Father God, we want to thank you this morning as we meditate on that hallmark moment. Thank you for that riveting reminder, Lord, of the body and blood spilt for our sin. Thank you for the weekly reminder, Lord, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior to come in and transform our own lives through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these seemingly simple things like hearing the rain on the roof and being grateful that it's maybe a little break from the freezing weather we've been having. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this church. God, as so many have been sick with illness or cancer, and so many hands and feet working to serve and to love in your name. I'm just reminded of so many that in this congregation that are really pursuing you, and I want to thank you so much for that, and just the transformation we've been seeing over this last year of people engaging and being taking their first steps and knowing you through baptism, through plugging into Sunday schools, through serving in life group and other areas, Lord. You are at work, and we just humbly acknowledge that and thank you. And I do want to pray for all the kids here today as well as they sit through this message. Lord, I pray that even now you would speak through this message to their own hearts. Allow the parents in the room and grandparents in the room that these little kids look up to be fervently seeking you and your will for their lives. And may these the next generation be raised up in that same way. So we thank you, Lord. I pray over the morning, and we ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to welcome you into it this morning as we are in Kingdom Greater Than Culture in this series. If you've been following along, we have been in this series now for several weeks, and by the end of it will be a total of 9 weeks. And so you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things I just want to remind you of, if you haven't yet, we actually, several weeks ago, got these wristbands that just very simply say, Kingdom Greater Than Culture. And the reason, I'm going to share with you a story about this. The reason we made these is because usually at the beginning of the year, I kind of do a series that we're in right now. Last year was Jesus Strong, and I see actually John has a wristband still from that series. And so the idea is that this flagship series, this idea that we have this anchor series that we want to take through the whole year, and these wristbands are a simple reminder of that. So if you haven't yet got one, they're on the welcome desk, and I would encourage you to do that. But here's how it works. Last week, I had the privilege of taking several of our youth to Boise Bible College, and I know many of you were praying for Becky because she had to be here alone for a few days by herself and sick kids and all that fun stuff, and so I'm glad she's here today. But as I was away doing the Boise thing, I needed to get some money out of the bank, and so we're at Wells Fargo, and I'm in line, and it's like I was there at 9, right when they open, okay, maybe 9:05, right? And there's already like three people in front of me, and then there's a guy that comes in behind me, and it's already kind of busy, and there's one teller. And if you've been to the any bank like this, here's the situation. Teller is Chatty Cathy. It's like they're the morning person that wants to talk up and talk about life and how are the kids and how's the thing and what are you getting the money for and what are you going to be having fun today and blah, blah, blah. And it's like the other guy is just as Chatty Cathy. And so we're sitting there for I mean, at least 10 minutes. And, the blood begins to boil and like the preacher thing starts to shut off and now the humanity is coming in and, you know what I mean? Like, and then the kicker was right behind me, another guy comes in and he's like, he mumbles under his breath, I came in 10 minutes ago. And that's the same guy that was helping, you know. And it's like, oh man, like this has been for a while. And I'm like, again, the humanity in me just wants to be like, come on, guys, just hurry it up. Like, some of us are in a hurry. And I almost said something because it was at that point where we've all been standing along for line for far too long. And I look down and I see the wristband, Kingdom Greater Than Culture. And I'm telling you, I was in a hurry. But it was like, oh man, Darren, bite that tongue, make it bleed if you have to. Do not say something. So, if you don't have a wristband, you might end up saying something that you regret. So, get the wristband. It's going to help you. I believe it. And really, I want this series to be an echo for us for the 2025. I mean, being able to really remember these truths in Scripture that Jesus is laying out is such a pivotal part of our growth and our maturing as Jesus desires us to. And so hopefully this series has been that and will continue to be as we've learned these lessons, okay? All right, so we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43 through 48. We're in this section called Loving Your Enemies. And now I'm going to turn it over to Kevin to finish the sermon because it's not an easy topic. Again, man, this has been a rough series for the preacher, right? Having to preach these truths and then actively try to live them out. So let me tell you another funny story. So Hudson and Ollie, it's actually Oliver's birthday today. Happy birthday, bud. 6 years old. Yeah, all right. All right, just the preacher's kid gets a little special attention. So, yeah, a story about Hudson and Oliver. And here's how it goes. And I asked them for permission, so we're okay. And I confirmed with Becky that this is how it went down. So Becky and I are upstairs probably watching Luke or doing something. And, you know, and you got to understand, when the boys go downstairs, they have like a little playroom and in their bedroom. And so they're always doing lots of fun stuff. They have lots of toys and everything. Well, Hudson comes up the stairs bawling. He's crying. And we're like, Hudson, what's going on, bud? Like, what happened? And through the tears and the deep breath, right? Oliver hit me in the face with a ball. And we're like, oh, man, Oliver, why'd you do that? And before we can get to the root of what's all really happened, Oliver jumps in. And he says, Hudson, if you really want to, you can hit me in the face with a ball. And we're just like, what? Like, what is going on here? And I got to be thinking about this idea, even last week, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? Ball in the face for ball in the face, okay? Like, you know, it kind of computes. And I was so impressed by Hudson's reply here. And it was very simple. He said, no. He wasn't gonna hit Ollie and treat Ollie how Ollie had treated him. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of more context to that, and I'm sure that Hudson's had plenty of times where he could be the culprit in the scenario. But it so reminded me of today's message and what we're talking about, fairness. Like, so much during this series is not fair by every human standard. And in particular today, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us is not fair. It rubs against every grain in our bodies to do that. And yet, what a great example to reveal, no, I'm not going to treat you how you've been treating me. I'm gonna rise above that. And so that really helps us, I think, get into what Matthew 5 is talking about here, the call to the supernatural love. That doesn't seek to settle the score, that doesn't seek revenge, and I think in many ways Hudson's actions of saying, no, I'm not going to do that, really echo the heart of Christ in that. And so let's get into the verse today. We're going to read our main passage, and then we're just going to break it down from there. All right, so if you're following along, verses are on the screen. You have heard the law that says, now keep in mind, this whole series is the pattern of, you've heard it said this way, but I say, and then he's going to drop the bombshell of this New Testament truth, okay? You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as a true child of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, as I said, Kevin, go ahead and come up and finish preaching this. That's verse 48's a tough one, right? So here's what we're going to do. Let's understand context before. Oh, we've been talking about context, right? Context before content is what we want to say there. So when we say context, that's the historical reality of what's going on before we just totally understand the content that Jesus is saying. So let's go to it. Verse 43, what's the context? You've heard it said, okay, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We got to ask ourselves the question, where is that in Scripture? And to a degree, some of this is actually true to Scripture, right? And so as we've been doing all series long, we've been looking at this question of, okay, what has Jesus, he's speaking to the common cultural norm of that day. This is stuff that everyone in the audience would have been very aware of and known, like, okay, yeah, we love our neighbor and then hate our enemies. Yep, we got that, Jesus. That's why he says, you've heard it said this way. And what he's referring to specifically would be Leviticus 19, where it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this command to love your neighbor is directly from God. And, you know, it's also, we see that throughout the New Testament. Jesus, even when he's asked, what is the two greatest commandments? To love God and love your neighbor, right? So we've heard this before, but where do we in the Old Testament does it say to hate your enemy? Is that there? The truth is, I see a head nod. The truth is, it's in the book of Isaiah. Not Isaiah, Isaiah. Darren says, right? See, the truth is, this was actually a made-up logic from the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Chuck Swindoll does a great job of kind of helping us understand what really was going on here. The command to love from Leviticus 19:18, but the command to hate is not found anywhere in Scripture. And he goes on to explain that human reasoning, tainted by depravity, made the logical leap that if you were to love your neighbor, there must be, it's only logically makes sense, there must be a non-neighborly people, namely your enemies, who must be hated. Interesting. It's kind of like this, right? Well, if love exists, then hate must also exist. Or if hate exists, then love must exist. It's that kind of rationale. And herein lies the problem, is that's human wisdom, not God's wisdom. And so as we consider this whole series, once again we see that twisting of what God meant and what was actually happening, and how the teachers and religious leaders of the day were applying these truths. And we saw that with the marriage. We saw that with the idea of heart, the hate and adultery versus actions and the legalism that was there. We saw that regarding the judicial system, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Instead of letting that go to the courts, it would be applied person to person. And once again, we see that again, that twisting of the assumption of, oh, well, if God said love your neighbor, we must be able to then hate someone. And who better to hate than our enemies? Which is why Jesus says, but I say. That kingdom greater than culture phrase, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, I've already said this once and I'll say it again because it's so true. It rubs us goes against every grain in our body. We kind of chafe at that reality of say, okay, I need to love somebody who hates me. How is that even humanly possible? How does that even make sense? And I would agree with you. A few things we need to understand about this sentence, and what's being said here is the word love. Now, we're not going to get into this a lot. You might have even heard some of this before, so I'm just going to kind of skip over this, but understand there are four different words for love in the New Testament that we see used, okay? Three of them are this, right? Eros, which is like physical or sexual love or desire. You have phileo, which would be friendship or camaraderie. And then you have storge, which is like family love, okay? A few things to note about these words for love is that these three can be experienced by humans, by human interaction, right? And so, right, you know, in your marriage, you have sexual love. In your friendship, you have friendship love. You have storge, you get that love from your family. And so all of these things are, we can get horizontally, we'll call that horizontal love, from one another, and we're supposed to get that from one another. But none of these words for love are what Jesus is referring to. The fourth one that he refers to is this word agape, okay, which is the love of God for humankind, unconditional, sacrificial love. The love that moved God to send Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, that is agape love. It is a one-way, no strings attached love that flows directly from God's grace and mercy. That is agape love. Now, we need to take a quick sidestep on this, because here's what we need to understand, is that no one, not me, none of us in this room, deserve agape love. In fact, it is only distributed and given to anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And I want to share with you Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And I'm sharing this with you because this is a powerful reminder for me, and I'm going to use myself as the example here. But I want us to read this and do something a little bit different than what we normally do. I want us to read ourselves into the context of Ephesians chapter 2, because it's talking about the love of God here. It's talking about agape love. Here it is. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Now here's where you and I come into play. The word Gentile basically just means a non-Jewish person. And for non-Jews, right, the Jews were God's chosen people, and anyone else outside of that were considered Gentiles. And so I do not have any Jewish lineage, unless you go way, way, way back, right? But like I have like way more German than anything else. And so that's my lineage, okay? I'm a Gentile. And unless you have a lot of Jewish descent in your family, you would also be considered a Gentile as well. So as we read the rest of this, I'm going to read my name, and I want you to read your name into this. Okay, so don't forget, and Paul's reminding the church in Ephesus this truth, because these Gentiles, these people that are not of Jewish descent, have had a game-changing, transformative reality happen in their own lives, and he's saying, hey, this needs to be for everybody. So, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You, Darren, were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you, Darren, were living apart from Christ. Darren, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and Darren, you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. Darren, to put it plainly, you lived in this world without God and without See, when we put ourselves in this kind of reality, that also highlights the very next sentence. Verse 13, but now, see, everything's different, but now you, Darren, have been united with Christ Jesus. Once, Darren, you were far away from God, but now, Darren, you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. And verse 17 explains more. He brought the good news of peace to you, Darren, the Gentile, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all, Jew and Gentile, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Church, this is the gospel. Okay, this is the reality of the good news of where we have been and our journey of depravity and sin, and because of Jesus Christ, we have been called children of God. Can I get an amen? All right, like that's the gospel truth. And what Paul doesn't want us to forget, and what I don't want us to forget, is that when we hear these commands, we're just saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, let's not forget where we have been as enemies of God. We have to remember our own situation before we can really allow any of this to sink in. No wonder that none of this makes human sense. No wonder it feels impossible to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, because without Christ, it is. So don't miss this. For your sermon notes here, I'm talking about agape love, right? It is given from the Father. Again, agape love sent Jesus from heaven to earth. So it's given from the Father. We see it in Jesus, in his ministry, in how he loved the least of these, in his life that he did ultimately on the cross, the sacrificial love. In the New Testament times, because of this, we experience agape love through the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all at play in our interaction with agape love. But we're not done yet, because there's a commission that we have through the New Testament to go into all the world and make disciples by teaching and baptizing. But we have been given the task of revealing agape love to a lost and broken world. See, this is what we got to understand about the holistic view of the gospel, of where we've been, where we are now, and what God is calling us to. Which makes verse 45 actually make a lot more sense now, because he's saying, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Right? Because we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, right? We used to be enemies, now we're his children, and now we've been given a commission to go. Right? So now we're acting. When we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, we're acting as true children of God, for he gives the sunlight to both evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Right? When we live this way, it reveals us as his children. And one of the things I want us to realize is, like, you come to church, and I hope we don't always think that it's like only like a self-help program, okay? The world is not going to teach you this stuff. This only comes from God, okay? Like, we need to understand this is the way of the kingdom, not the way of the world. And this is why kingdom greater than culture, right? Notice a couple of things. Jesus did not say to his followers, we should love the way our enemies live. We don't have to love their beliefs. We don't have to love the way they treat us. We don't have to love their plans and their motives. But God does say, Jesus does say, to love them by, here's three things for us, praying for them. Pray for those who persecute us. We can show love to our enemies by praying for them. Now, I was thinking about this country song, and maybe this is a little bit outdated. I don't know if any of you can remember this song. Jaron Lewinstein has a song called The Long Road to Love. Anyone listen to that song? Does that ring a bell? Maybe the lyrics will. In the beginning of the song, he talks, hey, I haven't been to church for a while, but he decides to go to church and show up, and the pastor's preaching on this sermon that I'm preaching to you now about praying for our enemies, those who persecute us. And so then his prayer life looks like this. I'm praying that the brakes go out as they drive down a hill. I'm praying that the flower pot falls from the windowsill and knocks them on the head like I want to. I'm praying that no one shows up on their birthday, right? Like all these like terrible things, okay? Don't worry, Ollie, people are coming to your birthday. Okay. All right. So, you know, that makes great, you know, country radio, not great theology. Okay. And I hope that's not how we pray. Although sometimes there are certainly moments where maybe we feel like praying like that. How do we pray? Like, what is the call here? That God would transform their hearts and mind. Listen, you've heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him. It's that idea. Like, I cannot transform a person's heart. I cannot change a person's mind. But God can. And so, are we actively praying that God would intervene in these harsh situations, that his glory would be revealed in their lives? The other things, honestly, even more than praying for them, might be praying for ourselves, that God would use me, that I could be salt and light, that God, would you give me the strength, the patience, the persistence to endure the time that it will take for you to transform their heart and their mind, right? Because if we are to be loving them with agape love, he wants to use us, which is a continual refining of our own heart and our own lives to be transformed and in surrender to the Holy Spirit's power. And I'll say this, even in situations where maybe there's been distance that's required because of abuse or other situations, we can absolutely pray that God would transform that person's heart. That even in a divorce situation, what would happen in your kid's life if God would transform their heart, where they could, maybe you're still divorced, but there could still be a positive change, and your kids could be forever impacted because of that, right? Like God is in the business of transforming. Like what Ephesians 2 said, just what we've experienced. We've been transformed. He can transform the hardest of hearts. And so are we committed to praying? I do want to just do a little bit of a side with this too, because it kind of begs the question, how do we express our prayer life when we have been abused? When we have been in those situations that have been just absolutely devastating for us, and we have been wronged by the other person, right? That's what he's saying here. Those who persecute you means they're not being nice to you on a pretty regular basis. I have three P's for lament, prayer of lament, and I'll just give those to you quickly. Protest, petition, and praise. You better believe that our God is big enough to have prayer protest. What I mean by that is, God, why would you allow that to happen? This isn't fair, this isn't right, and I'm angry about it. And I'm frustrated, and I'm on my knees, confused at why you would keep letting this stuff happen. God's big enough to handle that kind of a protest. He's also big enough to handle petition. What do you want God to be doing in that? And lay that out before him. I don't know what that necessarily looks like for each person, but there's a petition, there's a request. God, do something here. And then the final piece would this be, as children of God, landing on surrender, landing on praise, landing on saying, God, I'm going to trust you in this, even though it's hard. There's so much I could say around all of that. And if you want to know more, I did a series. If you remember when we first started the book of Matthew, and particularly chapter 5, it was called the King's Kingdom. And we laid out the Beatitudes verse by verse, each one separately. And in that, September 15th, in that series, you can find this on our website, Grieving the Gap. And we spent the whole Sunday talking about that idea of blessed are those who mourn. And what does that even look like? And we talked about lament prayer and we talked about some of those things. So if you want to go deeper on that, I would just encourage you maybe go start there and re-listen to that. But I want you to understand something, that God loves you and wants to hear from you. And he is a big God, not a small God. He's a capital G, not a little G. Okay? And that he can handle whatever it is that you need to lay before him. Open your heart to him and be honest and real and authentic. Don't hold back. Because it's only when we open up fully that he can finally be let in to do some healing work, okay? All right, so we pray for those who persecute us. What else do we do? The second thing, show agape love through the same general grace and mercy that God has shown. Again, sunlight to both evil and the good. It rains on the just and the unjust. Think about this. Even the most wicked people on earth get to enjoy beautiful sunny days and warm, comfortable beaches. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they are still blessed, even if they don't give God the credit. Now, they have all kinds of other issues, right? But there is at least those blessings that they get to experience. And I was thinking about, as you and I, true children of God, what does it look like to shovel someone's snow with somebody that you've been in conflict with? What does it mean to give a Christmas present or a birthday present to someone who has slandered you on social media? What does it mean to help someone who's cheated you out of something? God blesses even the wicked. He's calling us to show that same grace and mercy that we have received. The third thing here, he says, I put it in this phrase, be friendly first. It's not literally, that's not like some Greek translation, okay? He's talking about kindness. If you're kind to your friends, right, that's no different than even the pagans. They can do that. So the call here, you know, we talked about this last week, about being slapped on one cheek and then turning the other cheek, and how that's a whole idea of being disrespected. And really, I look at that in the modern day, somebody giving you the bird, right? Somebody flipping you off. And you just give them a smile and wave back. Hey, hope you have a great day too. All right. Yeah. Be friendly first. How about this one? I was thinking about this. Local context in Enterprise, you're at Safeway, going to the bread aisle, right? And you see that person who you don't want to see at Safeway. And so instead of walking down to go get the bread you need, you walk all the way to the other end because you need that gallon of milk. That's at the other end of the store, right? No, instead of bypassing the bread aisle, you go and you ask how the family is. You ask, how's it going? Heap coals on their head, ask, how can I be praying for you guys? Why would you ask those things? I've been mean to you. I've been rejecting you. I've slandered you. Why would you treat me with that kind of love? See, what Jesus is saying, once again, similar to last week, is there's distinctions of the Christian faith that Jesus has been laying out, distinctions that don't make sense, that are not fair by any worldly standard, and yet they are markings of being a child of God. Which is why he says, if you only love those who love you, what reward is that? Even you know, terrible people like the evil tax collectors could do that. Even if you only are kind to your friends, even pagans can muster up that basic level of love. Like, there's no distinction there if you only are kind and love those who love you back. But the kingdom greater than culture distinction, and that's what it has to be, right, is those who are in Christ Jesus versus those who are not. And if you go back to Ephesians 2 and just go one more verse up to verse 10, which is a memory verse of many of you, you probably have this one. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We often think about the masterpiece part. We like that. But how are we created anew? In Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Right? And so we got to understand that only those who are in Christ Jesus have that level of calling in their lives. Only those who are in Christ Jesus have that power to be distinctive. Right? Only those who are in Christ Jesus are called his children. Only those who are in Christ Jesus love the unlovable, because we understand there is eternity at stake. And so it leads to the big idea of the morning here, right? When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, he's not just giving us a difficult command. He's inviting us to demonstrate the miracle of our new creation in him. Amen? Like, this is where we're going. This is what this whole series so much has been about, is this miracle of what Jesus has done through the blood and body broken for us on the cross that forgives our sins. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we are claimed as his children. And he has gripped us with the gospel of Jesus. Church, and I hope we never lose sight of our redemptive reality, so we will not pass it on, so we can pass that on to others. You know, we talk about rewards. I mean, everybody loves rewards, right? So what is even being meant by that? And we could go, yes, there's treasures in heaven in Matthew 6. We read about that. Also in Matthew 6, recognition of your Father in heaven. Absolutely, that's all there. But all of those are byproducts of this great reward here of being called a child of his, right? Like, the children of the world don't get treasure from heaven. The children of the world don't get recognized from the Father in heaven, but only the children of the Father get those things. See, the ultimate reward is that miracle of being a new creation. in Jesus Christ. The reward is our own transformation from being lost to found. The reward is being an orphan and now adopted. The reward is being a sinner and now a saint in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys are with me this morning. I like that. That's good. By loving in this miraculous way, that's showing our authentic relationship that we are indeed children of God, which then helps us understand this really troubling and challenging verse 48, you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does he really mean this? Like, that's my question as I'm staring at Scripture in my office. Like, do you really want us to be perfect? Like, because that seems really hard to do. What else could be meant here? And I want us to also understand, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said verse 48, even though it wasn't verse, I mean, he's just talking to the crowd, when he's saying this, right, the reality of being perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect, it was as shocking to them as it is for us today. A few things I want us to understand about Jesus is Jesus is keenly aware of how shocking it sounded, and also keenly aware of the brokenness in the audience on the Sea of Galilee that day. He is keenly aware of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and between those three things alone, it is really hard to be good, let alone perfect. The Greek word that's being used, that's translated perfect, helps us a bit more when we understand the root of this. The word teleos, which is being used here, comes from the root word telos, which means end, goal, purpose, or completion. And so the most literal translation of that would be like reaching its end or arriving at its intended goal. And probably the best way I can do this is give some illustrations. The craftsman who, you know, I don't know, building the house. And until that house is too completed, too spec, with the last piece of paint on the walls, with the last finished trim around the doors, right, until that is done, but once it's finally done, it is teleos. It's completed to the exact blueprint intended. The arrow is teleos when it hits its intended bullseye mark. The apple seed becomes teleos once it matures and starts producing more apples. The boy or girl is teleos as he or she is grown up to be a man or woman. That is this idea of perfection, completeness, fullness. And I think in the context of Matthew 5 and what Jesus is getting at here about loving our enemies is that until we get to that place of fully loving our friends and our enemies, it's when we're able to do that that we're hitting the target that God created us for, that we're functioning exactly how he designed us to be, and we're reaching the goal that he created us for, as Ephesians put it, to grow to becoming that masterpiece that he met us as Gentiles and moved us into his family. This makes sense, especially when we compare what he says then in our relationship to God. He says, what does the verse say? Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you start adding those other, be full, be complete, as your Father in heaven is full and complete. See, all of a sudden that begins to make more sense, because he doesn't love partially or incompletely. He loves fully and completely. He perfectly fulfills his purpose and his promises. And we are to be growing into that same reality. And so what I want us to understand is that when Jesus calls us to be perfect, he doesn't demand divine flawless behavior. He calls us to grow into spiritual maturity where our love becomes complete, loving both friend and enemy, just as God has done. So, what is our response to this? I always end our sermon with, so what? So what, Darren? Okay, great. You dissected each verse. Okay, we got it now. What do we do? There's three responses that I could see out of this sermon. Here's the first one is, the first response would be, oh, it's easy. Yeah, it's easy, yeah. I mean, and here's the logic around the easy answer. If Jesus preached to this audience knowing how broken they were, how sinful they were, right? But he wouldn't give them something more than they could handle. And so it's got to be easy to fulfill this in our own strength, right? We surely can do this. If that is our response, we are sorely missing our own brokenness. And if we respond in this way, we start redefining sin, just like how the Pharisees did, and that gets into a lot of bigger issues. We do not want to be doing that. We will be depressed and disappointed in that approach. So if it's not easy, then it's got to be way too hard. Jesus, you're not being realistic, right? I'm going to have to work extra hard. I'm going to have to give it my all. Like my old baseball coach used to say, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect, right? Well, again, that's great baseball motivation, but not great for salvation because we're always going to be imperfect. Many people think, well, I just got to be more self-disciplined. I just got to put in more constant effort and be more attentive to these things, and then I can achieve all these things that Jesus is calling me to achieve. I will say, yes, there are absolutely incremental steps. We can certainly grow in our holiness before God. That's called sanctification. That's for a whole other sermon. But I want us to realize that in either one of these, either too easy or too hard, guess what? What are we still focusing on? Me, myself, and I, the book of Isaiah. All right, that's the problem. If it's too easy, I'm focusing on myself and what I do. If it's too hard, I'm still focusing on what I can do or cannot do. We have to understand it's impossible. The depth of the sincerity that Jesus preaches this message, the love that he's calling us to, the righteousness, the discernment, the holiness that Jesus has in mind as we've been going through this series is impossible in our own strength. But the great truth of what we've been talking about this morning and what's repeated all throughout Scripture is that we were never meant to. We're never meant to. Philippians 2 tells us, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. That's Paul's lingo for sanctification. Put your best foot forward. Pursue these things with reverence and fear before God. But verse 13, don't miss it. For God is working in you. We don't work our sanctification out in our own strength. Verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desires and the power to do what pleases him. All right? See, what I want you to understand is it's impossible without God. All right? Only through God at work in us do we gain those desires and become that full, complete self, that teleos that God has created us to be, that masterpiece that he desires us to become. Right? Through the power of God, it enables us to love rather than hate. Through the power of God, it enables us to keep our promises. When you go through this series, we've been talking about maintaining fidelity or desiring revenge and surrendering our rights for the sake of reconciliation, or even the discerning, when do we step in for justice's sake, or when do we allow things to slide for a greater kingdom outcome? All of these things are never meant to be done in our own strength. We be complete as our Father in heaven is complete because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the gospel truth. In fact, I want to end with this idea. The first time we see in the New Testament, it's in the book of Acts, as the day of Pentecost was coming, and Peter was preaching a great sermon to a crowd of people that realized that they had actually crucified the Messiah that came to save them. And they're like, "What do we do now, Peter? I have my sin is way beyond me. I don't know what to do. Peter, tell us, what do I do to respond to this?" And he says in Acts 2:28, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, if you are dealing with those issues, those struggling with hate, maybe there is infidelity, maybe there's a desire for revenge, maybe they're struggling at applying any of these teachings, and you say, "Darren, it has been hard, it has been tough," and I want to say, "Yes, good for you," and you say, "What?" And I say, because you get it, because it is indeed that weighty, but you're not alone. And I would just, for those of you who have walked through the baptismal waters and you've said yes to Jesus, maybe there are these things that we repent of and say, "Jesus, it is way too hard. I want revenge. I desire to hate that person. You know, they've done X, Y, and Z things to me, and I will not forgive that person." Like all of these things that we hold on to in our lives, and Jesus is saying, Peter tells this audience, repent of these things. Because it's through that repentance we have access to the kingdom of God. And then he says, be baptized, be immersed, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're in that space where you've never been baptized before, right? At the very least, it's this act of obedience, as we've talked about the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to teach and to baptize, right? So are we going to, is King Jesus really our king or not? And so we walk through baptism saying, yes, he is my king. Yes, he is my Lord and Savior. And I want to celebrate the miracle of being created anew in Christ Jesus. And so you're not alone in this fight. You have the Holy Spirit's power. And I want to encourage you, if any of that is you this morning, in the seat in front of you, there's these connection cards. And we make it really simple. Simply fill it out. If you want to be baptized, you have done that, click the box there, or you can do it online if you want to. Put it in the offering box on your way out. Maybe there are some real struggles that you are dealing with and you'd like some counsel on, or you'd like some prayer for. Fill this thing out. And if you want it confidential, it goes directly to me, and we can do that. We don't want to leave an opportunity like this where we recognize our own sins, our own shortcomings, without the opportunity to have those relieved, because it's about the gospel. It's about King Jesus and what he has come to do. And through his strength, we demonstrate the grace and mercy that we have received to those who are around us. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, you are so good in meeting us right where we are. And God, I am so reminded of my own brokenness and my own selfish desires, my own sin, my own challenges that I need to lay before the feet of the cross. God, you came to die for all of that. And Lord, I want to pray, God, that you would be with our congregation as we all navigate that and in our own way, and how the Holy Spirit is leading us into these nuances, into these realities of our life that we live. Monday through Friday. Lord, some of us, maybe names of family members come to mind. Maybe names of coworkers, maybe names of past hurts and challenges that we have ran away from and that we've gotten away, but yet for whatever reason, that pain and that hurt is still very much alive and well within us. Oh Lord, I pray for your healing power. God, I pray that you would transform their heart and ours. Father, I know that you have a transformed power because I've seen it in my own life. You have transformed a wretched heart like my own because of your amazing grace. And I pray that you would transform all of us in becoming those masterpieces, into becoming complete and full, into who the children of God that you've called us to be. We thank you for Jesus, that we're not alone. Thank you for other brothers and sisters who come alongside of us to encourage us, to spur us on. And I thank you that we can do this together. In the name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen.